Okay, good evening. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. And the Apostle Paul here is, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, since I was gone last week, is about to embark upon his first missionary journey. And he goes with Barnabas and with John Mark, who's the author of the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to look at a little bit of what happened when they were on the island that we touched on 2 weeks ago, because it seems like these are just accounts of what happened, and they're of little scriptural value from the outward perspective. But God has not put any filler to take up space on a page in his word. All right, there's a value to all scripture in the Bible. And oftentimes, if you can't see the value, then that portion of scripture is simply not open to you yet. And there's been a lot of scripture like that I've reviewed over the years, where I just don't have the understanding of what's in it enough to put forth the truth of that portion of scripture. But the interesting part about being a pastor is that when you preach expositionally like this, and I know Pastor Andres mentioned this, I may not, like he has done before, I might slow down a little bit prior to a portion of scripture that I don't quite understand and review topics leading up to that, but typically the lead up through my study will somehow provide me the answer for what I'm about to preach. And the Spirit of God just makes sure I have what you need in a timely manner. It's like just-in-time manufacturing. You've got it when you need it. You can't sit there and start getting all squirrely and worrying about it. You know, you just have to say, okay, Lord, when it's time for me to preach it, you better have it for my mouth, because I'm going to start talking. And if I got nothing to say, then there's going to be problems. And he does. He comes through every time. And so the Lord is definitely faithful to what we commit to his trust as well. And he's promised to be so. And so, actually, before we go forward here, keep your spot here in the book of Acts. I want to do a little review in Galatians chapter 2. Week before last, we were there and then quit, I think, when I was making some commentary about what was written there, because Paul speaks of his first missionary journey there. So here in Galatians chapter 2, and in verse 1, let's start reading. He says, and then 14 years after, and I know that based upon our study, you understand that he's speaking of 14 years after his salvation. Okay. After I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and now this is, remember, there was a dearth that was prophesied by Agabus, okay, that was going to be in the land in Jerusalem. And when the Barnabas and the Apostle Paul were ministering in Antioch, they heard of the dearth. There was a collection made from the brethren at Antioch to send relief to the brethren at Jerusalem. And so they were commissioned to go to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, because everything's uphill to Jerusalem, and deliver the relief to the brethren, the church at Jerusalem. And so they decide to bring Titus with them, who's a believing Gentile who was ministering with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Okay, and you got to remember, God is not a respecter of persons. Okay, he doesn't care whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile. The reason why, and if you go back and read the law, and all this is fresh in my mind because I've been listening to the Bible as I go on walks and bike rides and, you know, hiking and that kind of thing in my earphones. Through Audible, you can download the Bible and have the New King James Version just read to you. And it's kind of refreshing to hear it read to you instead of reading it yourself. I know that might sound odd, but you kind of have a different perspective when it's just being laid out word upon word in your ears, okay? And the orator is James Earl Jones, so it's kind of a nice dark voice. So when God's talking, he's like, "Thou shalt not," you know. And when it's funny, and when it's a female talking, like Sarah, for example, he gets this high pitched voice. "Oh, we shall not do this." So it's, yeah, he does a good job. I mean, I can't fault him for that. So, but anyway, when you hear the law being read. Why did the Lord institute a separation between the people of God and the Gentiles in the land. Because as soon as they accepted the Gentiles in the land, they were going to start worshiping. They'd intermingle with them, and eventually, which exactly is exactly what happened, they start worshiping their gods. Okay? It happened in Egypt. It happened in the Assyrian captivity. It happened in the land when they went into the land. It's just one of those things where, men love the flesh. Okay? They love to be tantalized in the flesh. And these other religions provide that kind of tantalization. Okay? And that's why, God wasn't being cruel by telling them, for instance, to utterly destroy the Amalekites and whatnot. God was wiping out that which, or was told the people they were supposed to wipe out that which was contrary to the truth of the Word of God. Okay? It wasn't as though God wanted death upon man. However, that which is contrary to man provides what? Death. Okay? There's a difference between losing your bodily life and losing your eternal life. Everybody loses their bodily life. That's not really a problem for God. It's appointed unto man once to die. The problem in God's purview is that he died for the sins of mankind and would have it so no man would have to enter into eternal separation from God, which is God's definition of death. Okay? But some men, if they don't accept Christ as their Savior through the gospel message, will enter into that kind of death. Okay? And so, that's why we're here preaching the gospel message, so that men may not partake in that kind of hell is literally what it is, And so Titus is with them. And of course, there's still Paul in everything that he did, everywhere he went, everyone he wrote to was fighting this self-righteousness that was constantly being imposed upon the various churches that he established, the ones that he was ministering to and with, what we call the Judaizers, okay? And so they had infiltrated the brethren here at Jerusalem, and somebody let these Jewish guys in to spy out whether Titus, who was with them, being a Greek, was circumcised. Now, they were all upset because they had brought a Gentile into the midst of Jews. Okay? But when we read about the mystery that Paul spoke about in the book of Ephesians, why was it mysterious? Well, the mystery was that we now have a church spoken of by, as Pastor Andre was talking about it this morning. We have the seven feasts of the Jews, and in the middle we have Pentecost, where two leavened loaves are waved before the people. It's kind of funny. For years, Pastor Andre was talking about the wave loaves. And of course, all I have to do is start reading a little bit, and I'm like, what the hell is he talking about? Wave loaves? What? I was thinking, was this a style of bread I didn't know about, like a wave bread? And sure enough, it was literally a loaf of bread being waved before the people. Like, hey! So, what do those loaves represent? Well, one represents Jews. One represents Gentiles. They're baked with leaven. Leaven speaks of sin and false doctrine. Okay? What is man's natural estate, whether they're a Jew or a Gentile? Born dead in trespasses and sin. Okay? So it speaks of the church age. We have Jews and Gentiles. Okay? Because God has made of twain what? One new man. Okay? So whether you're Jew, Gentile, Greek, bond free, male, female, purple, pink, whatever color you are one in Christ and bound by the one singular Spirit of God that indwells us. Okay? And so that's what it speaks of. And the liberty that we now have in the church age, understanding that these statutes in the law have been broken down and eliminated by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, is something that we need to stand fast in, which Paul talks about over here in the fifth chapter. We'll probably look at that here in a moment. And so let's read about it. It says here, 14 years after, when I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and went up by revelation. That's the revelation of Agabus when he was speaking about the dearth that was going to take place in Jerusalem, of which the brethren in Jerusalem needed help. And so they brought an offering from the brethren at Antioch, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, what was the point of circumcision? The point of circumcision was it was a rite, okay, a statute put forth by God. Abraham was told to circumcise himself and all of his household, and it represented a removal of the flesh. They had trusted in God, and like we were talking about this morning, they had trusted in God, looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and by faith, righteousness was imputed to them. Not their own, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who would one day die for their sins. Okay? And so, therefore, after that point in time, when they understand that they're no longer supposed to attempt to make themselves fit for God's presence by the life that they live, but that God would do it for them, which was represented in the sacrificial system, Christ or God dwelling with man, a removal of the flesh had taken place. That flesh is our efforts in the law. It says, well, don't even turn the page. Just look over to the other page. Chapter 3, it says, and we'll read it. Foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit, like we talked about this morning, that happens at salvation, okay, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which one is it? By the hearing of faith, okay? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So he's equating the law in verse 2 with the flesh in verse 3. So if you're in the flesh, you're attempting to keep yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live, or by trying to fulfill the law. Law works. All right? And so in Christ we have not a bond. We're not under the law anymore. We're not responsible to it anymore. The law was supposed to show the Jew, and really show the Gentile, that they're guilty before it. And at that point in time when they're, what do I do, Lord? I can't keep the law. Then the gospel message, when presented to the sinful soul, can save that individual. Okay? And so they sent in these false brethren, okay, who pretended to be believers in Jesus Christ. They were infiltrated, all right? And they were infiltrated for the point of bringing them under the law again and breaking apart this group of believers that they had so that they might be done away with. Because their conventional efforts of destroying them wasn't working. There was too many believers around at this point in time. Okay, so what the Jews decided to do was go in, we'll infiltrate, and we'll do it from within. And oftentimes, if direct warfare doesn't work, covert warfare works a lot better. All right, so they did everything they could to stop this force, but it's not going to be stopped because it happens by the power of God. And so in verse 4 it says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty. Now, does it matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised to the Lord? No, it doesn't matter at all. By faith, Abraham and his household circumcised. By faith, the Jew was supposed to circumcise himself and his household and that kind of thing. But we're no longer under law. The law has been abrogated. It's been put out of the way. Okay? We're now under liberty. So now, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't matter. Okay? It never really mattered to start with. It was just something that was done by faith, just like baptism. Okay? If you're saved and you haven't been dunked in water, which speaks of being put into the place of death with Christ, being risen from the place of death with Christ to walk in newness of life, are you somehow going to be unaccepted in the sight of God when you die? No. But it's a great thing baptism is wonderful, okay? I'm not talking down baptism by any means. Baptism gives us, first of all, it's one of the first things we can do by faith because the Lord says, baptize them that believe. And what it does is it reinforces our faith, okay? It's a learning tool is really what it is. And so when we understand what baptism means, we understand our position in Christ, that we're no longer the old man. We're now the new man. We've been risen with Christ to walk in a newness of life, and that newness of life is that the just shall live by faith. And we understand from what we read this morning that the law is not of faith, all right? And so circumcision was the same, was to have the same effect. Okay, it was an illustrative tool. And so he says in verse 4 or verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. That means we didn't give them the time of day. Okay, oftentimes things are written written in a manner where we're like, well, what does he mean? But, if this were to happen to me and some yahoos were to come in and check out whether I was circumcised or not. I'd be like, get the hell out of here, you idiots, which is exactly what he's saying here. Okay? So that's how we would say it, to put it in simpler terms. So we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour. I should start using that more often. That way I'll sound cooler. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, if they were to be like, oh, we don't want to like offend these guys. Yeah, we'll get Titus circumcised real quick. You know, what would that do? Would that reinforce the faith or break down the faith? It would break down the faith because the people that Paul and the rest of these brethren were ministering to would be like, well, do we need to be circumcised or not? No, we're not under law anymore. It's got no place in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. And so he says, but to these who seem to be somewhat bigwigs, whatsoever they are, bigwigs is a aged term when they used to have powdered wigs when they were a part of parliamentary systems and those sorts and kingdoms in European countries. Okay, so the bigger your wig usually meant you were more affluent. Okay, big shots. All right, that's why I use the term bigwigs. Now, so these who seem to be somewhat, whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. Oh, you're a priest this, or you're rabbi this. Well, if you're not in the truth of the word of God, it doesn't matter who the hell you are. You know, you're just a guy preaching a lie. Okay? And so, you know, you can be a reverend, a pastor, or whatnot, and have the title, but what's coming out of your mouth? Because if it's not the truth, then you're not preaching anything, and you're nobody. I mean, I'm nobody anyway. I'm just a guy here that was told by God to go preach the Bible to you, and here I am. That's all that I am, you know. But, you know, as believers, Debbie Anderson has been talking about this with the kids lately. Who do we have as a believer in Jesus Christ on our side? God himself, the creator of all things, of all men, and the savior of the souls of men. Okay? Now, if God be for us, who the hell can be against us? And sometimes we go through life as believers in Jesus Christ saying, woe is me, what am I going to do? You know? Now, I understand that one person's faith may be a little weaker than another person's faith. But this is why we're supposed to not forsake the gathering ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and give ourselves to the truth of the Word of God, so that we might learn and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so when the winds of corruption come our way, spiritually speaking, that we might be able to withstand them. This is called putting on the whole armor of God. Okay? And because we don't have a beholdence to anyone or anything but Christ our Savior. You know, so when we have, you know, and quite honestly, I talked about this a few years ago, and I thought maybe it was a little bit premature for me to say it. But now I don't believe that it was. Now they're literally talking about means by which to withhold Bible teachings from the population. It's literally being talked about in political circles. You think I'm kidding? But it's happening on local governments, and it's happening in the federal government. Now, I think we're a little bit ways away before they say, oh, you can't gather as a church. But I guarantee you, with this political correctness thing that's reached a fever pitch, somebody at some point in time is going to say, oh, if you say anything about homosexuality, you're going to lose your tax-exempt status. Or if you do this or if you do that, they're going to start slapping us on the wrist. Next thing you know, they're going to try and put handcuffs on our wrists. You know. But who do we render our beholdenness to? We belong to the Lord. Okay? And so, you know, it's one of those things where we just have to trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not to our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge him. And he always, as promised, will direct our paths. We're living in wild times, really. It's actually kind of interesting if you want to, you know, look at it for the positive. The world's never been the same. Okay, it's always shifted here and there and up and down, but it's generally moved in the general corrupt direction that mankind goes in. So none of this should be of a surprise to anybody. But we've had pretty convenient times, essentially from, well, the beginning of this country, after the Great Depression, really, until now. It's been pretty peaceful. But those times, if you look at history, they never last very long. You know, men love to get in and exercise their self-righteousness, and all this stuff we're seeing going on, it's just an extension of man's self-righteousness. And that's why I think the Lord describes the times when our Lord's going to make his second coming, as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? Where the evil was continuous. I know I'm misquoting it. But what is the evil? Well, it's what came from the evil one. What came from the evil one? Well, he put into man the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the notion that man can be like God by the life that he lives. And so we see the self-righteousness, really tyranny in the name of self-righteousness for the people, being shoved down our necks, you know. And so man thinks he's good in his self-centered endeavors. And that's just the way man rolls. It's not hard to figure out. You just got to read the Bible and look at a little bit of history. And so the Apostle Paul doesn't withstand, place to these men at all so that the truth of the gospel might go forth. And we're in the same position. And so he says in verse 7, "But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision..." Did I say uncircumcision first? Because if I didn't, that's what I meant. So I'll read it again. "But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision," I think I did say it, "was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter." So, you know, generally, the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, okay, with the help of Barnabas and Silas and a bunch of other characters that ministered with him. And Peter and the rest of the apostles generally went to the Jews, you know, aside from various moments and times where they, where we see them in the scripture ministering to Gentiles. And I'm sure it happened in other times as well that isn't written. "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." Okay, and then verse 10, it says, "Only they would that I that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forwarded to do." Now, between verse 10 and 11, and you wouldn't know this except for a little bit of study, we have the entire first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Okay, and but before we go into that, I want to read a little bit out of Galatians chapter 5 just to seal up what we were talking about when Paul was dealing with these fools that came in trying to spy out their liberty. I think it's important. Over the years, I'm going to back up. I'll tell you why I think it's important. Over the years of listening to Pastor Andre, Pastor Andre periodically goes back to this portion of Scripture quite frequently. And I think I don't think it's repetitive in any way, shape, or form. I think it's necessary for our understanding and our edification. And, you know, really, it's the Spirit of God bringing us back to it so that we might remember. But what does he say here? In a very, very poignant, straightforward way. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of" what? Bondage. "We are not under law. We are under liberty. We are under grace." Okay? When we put ourselves back under law, we experience the same thing that the Apostle Paul experienced in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, where he gets to the point where he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Okay? But the realization always must come that we've already been delivered. Now, it was just self-abuse that Paul was putting himself through by doing that. Now, like I said this morning, we agree with the law. It's good, it's right, and holy. But the problem with the law is us. We just simply can't keep it. All right? We do the best that we can. When we fail, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm telling this to you and reminding you of this, because throughout your life and throughout my life, you're going to be bombarded with all kinds of notions about how now that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, somehow we have to return to being like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've preached a few messages, hopefully, Lord willing, someday it will be a million messages about, to use the adage people use, about how that as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a non-believer, you can never be God-like. You're never going to get to the point where you're like God. Not even close. Not even close. Okay? But we can be godly. When we're godly, living godly in Christ Jesus is living according to the Spirit of God. Now, what does the Lord call the Spirit of God three times in the book of John to the disciples? The Spirit of truth. Okay? So when we're dealing with, when we're dealing in the Spirit, we're dealing with the Word of God. When we're dealing with the Word of God, we're dealing with the truth. So do you want to operate in the lie of the devil that says that you can be something that you're not and can never be? Or do you want to operate in the truth that says that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and that Jesus Christ has provided you righteousness for your entrance into his presence? That's the truth. All right? Stay there. Stand fast there. And so he says in verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." This is kind of explaining the circumcision problem he was dealing with in chapter 2. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law." Okay? So if you're going to be under law, you better be trying to fulfill it completely and perfectly. Now again, like I said this morning, if you go back and look at the law, it is massive. The law is dauntingly massive. Not just the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are massive enough. But all the other things the Jews had to live under, they should have told the Lord, "Lord, this list is, we've been writing, we ran out of tablets. There's no way we're going to be able to fulfill any of this." And they would have been very honest with themselves by doing so. But man, that's not what's within the natural man. The natural man says, "Yeah, I can do it. You know, go me. Power to the people." You know, that's just, exactly, number one. Yeah. Why do you, you know, I was thinking about this the other day. You remember back in the 90s, and this is when I was in high school, when you failed at something, like we would have a basketball tournament, and there'd be a trophy for first place, second place, and third place, and fourth. We'd all get a freaking trophy. But I think it's good to be a failure sometimes, because when you're a failure, that gives you pause to step back and say, okay, I need to try harder so that if I want to win, I actually have to do something that's worthy of winning. So now all the people that got trophies back in the 90s or in the 80s are in office right now being politicians. And now everything has to be equitable. We've gone away from equality, okay, which I feel like I could use this. I remember my buddy, I can't remember what company it was, but they were going to stop hiring. They are legally an equal opportunity employer by the laws in that state. It's in Oregon, I think it is. I'll look it up. I'll tell you after the service. But in Oregon, you're supposed to be an equal opportunity employer. So if you're a white guy or a Hispanic guy or a black guy, you're supposed to have equal opportunity to when you apply for a job at this place or any place in Oregon. But the company policy is now that we're going to stop hiring so many white people so we can hire Hispanic people and black people and Latinx people. Yeah. So now you can't say Latino or Latina because that's gender specific. But the entire Latin language is gender specific. I don't know if you've ever taken Spanish. I got 3 years of Spanish. My Spanglish is okay. I should probably call it Spanglix to put an X on the end now to be proper. And I was asking the guys at work, "What do you think about this Latinx stuff?" They're like, "Huh?" So X is supposed to be the neutral gender letter, right? And so if you're a Latino as a man, it doesn't necessarily mean you're a man, because what if that man identifies as a woman? And in Latin culture, there's not a lot of this, okay? They're mostly Catholic. They're pretty straight up about their genders. And it's just, you hear this stuff and you're just like, you know. But yeah. So this company decided to put it out publicly. They were going to hire less white people and more black people and more. So my buddy Scott and I said, we need to immediately go there and apply for a job. If we don't get the job, we should immediately sue them and try and get money from them. So, you know, somebody's got to try and play this system somehow, because I think that's the only way that we're going to end up getting back to reality here. So it's pretty wild. Now, getting back to the nitty gritty here. So, you know, if you're going to justify yourself by law, like the Lord said, be thou therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, right? And so he says here in verse 5, "For we through the Spirit," I skipped verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." Why do you need the grace of God if you can do it yourself, is what he's saying here. Okay? Jesus Christ is a useless tool to you if you can do it yourself. And that means God would have to have multiple means to salvation, and that everything he said is a lie, which would make him not only not our Savior, but not God at all. And we may as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, which means go out and party and do whatever the hell you want to do. Because the law was never real, and salvation was never real, and everything around you is never real, so you may as well just eat, drink, rape, pillage, whatever the hell you want to do, is what Paul was saying, you know. But obviously all these things are real, okay? They're very real. They're heart attack real. And so he says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And we were talking about what faith means. It's the evidence of things unseen. Okay? For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And that's the love of Christ. Now, what is the faith that we present to God when we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior? Well, that faith is what pleases God. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so he says in verse 7, you did run well, or you started out on the right foot. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So who came along and told you when initially you trusted Christ as your Savior, you did so because of the fact that you knew you were a sinner, you knew that Christ died for your sins, you knew you couldn't do it yourself, and so the relationship you had with your Lord and Savior was by grace. Okay. Now you're thinking, oh, now I got to do this and I got to do that, or else God's going to somehow condemn me and I'm going to lose my salvation. There's a million different stories you can attach to this situation. Okay. And so he's saying, who did this to you? And he says, a little leaven. Now, if anybody's ever baked anything here, you know what leaven does. Leaven is the agent that causes the dough to rise. Okay. So whether it's yeast or baking soda or whatnot, Emily here is an excellent baker, and her sourdough is fantastic. So she had me make a starter. I still haven't figured out exactly how the whole thing works, but my starter has been a mutant thing growing for the past several weeks. And you open it up, and it's like it growls at you and like spits some green stuff at you. I'm going to put this into bread and eat it. So there's all kinds of ways of leavening a loaf of bread. Okay, but the leavening agent causes the bread to what? To rise, to puff up, to become, ooh, I'm big, I'm something, okay? So when you puff yourself up, you're trying to make yourself bigger than you are. Yeah, there was a good way of putting it. I was trying to think of a fancy way of putting it. You're making yourself bigger than you are, okay? You're adding air to yourself to make your substance look like it's larger than what it really is, okay? So what do we call it when you're full of hot air? Typically, it means you're a liar. And man's a liar because he's full of hot air in his self-righteousness. Okay, so leaven is a good picture of man's self-righteousness. It's a good picture of false doctrine. Okay, but what does leaven do? Well, it leavens the whole lump. All right? So if we plug in a little bit of self-righteousness into the grace of God, the two are completely muddled and it doesn't mean anything because you either have grace or you have works. There's not in between. You're either doing it by your righteous life, trying to live a perfect life to please God, which we all know is impossible, or you're subject to God's grace and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses you from all sin. And the two don't mix. They're like water and oil. You know, you could froth up some oil and some water beat it with a whisk or whatever, and it might look like it's kind of mixed, but set it on the counter, and 2 minutes later, that oil is going to separate from the water. Okay? The two just simply don't mix. And so, he says here, a little leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, or that you will get back to your senses. Okay? But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment whosoever he be. Now, that's why we get up here and we preach against the law over and over and over and over again, because there's all kinds of outside influences out there that are trying to push us that direction. They come to your door in the form of the Mormon church. They come to the door in the form of Jehovah's Witness. They come to your door in the form of your own friends and family sometimes. They come to your door in the form of the general world. Okay? We're being bombarded with you have to be good. But there's none good but who? There's none good but God. And I, brethren, if I yet or still preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? So if the Apostle Paul was preaching all the same stuff he was preaching before in Judaism, why do they want his neck? then is the offense of the cross ceased. The cross is offensive. Because people say, I don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. Damn it, I can do it myself. But when they stand before God with that mindset, God says, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you. And there's no place found for them. So God says, what do I do with you? Well, I made this place for the devil and his angels that fell from grace a long, long time ago. And so I guess you got to go there because the earth's going to be no more because it's going to be completely obliterated and a new heaven and a new earth is going to be made wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. Nothing that's unrighteous or contrary to the truth of the word of God can enter there. There's no place for the sinful man. Unless you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses you from all sin. And then you're accepted in the Beloved, and you are an inheritor, a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ in the new heaven and new earth, wherein will forever dwell righteousness. You think this is a fairy tale? Well, if you do, I know none of you in this room do, but if, you know, I don't know who's listening to my voice, but if you do, one day you're going to be sorely mistaken, because it's going to happen, and then you're going to be like, what do I do? And it'll be too late. Okay? And so, it says here, in verse 12, I would they were even cut off with trouble you. And so you're so concerned about circumcision. Don't just stop with the foreskin. Just whack the whole tallywhacker off. Then it's completely gone and we don't have to worry about it at all, right? The conversation's over at that point in time. There's nothing more to circumcise. Okay? So, the gospel is not confusing. It is so simple, a child can understand it. And the Apostle Paul was pretty blunt. You know, he's like, okay, guys, if you're going to argue about circumcision, just chop the whole thing off. We'll all become eunuchs. Well, I guess the eunuch was missing the other part. But we'll just become, we'll just have a sex change surgery for everybody. We'll be fine, is what he's saying. All right, so in verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto what? Liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So how do we serve one another? Not in a feigned, phony type of love, but according to the love of Christ. All right? So we want for others to be reinforced in the truth of the word of God. I'm loving you right now by what I'm saying. I'm manifesting the love of Christ to you because I know Christ died for my sins. I know Christ died for your sins. And I want for you to be grown up in the truth of the word of God, that you may be more mature, strong believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? And we're doing so through the preaching and teaching of the word of God. And so he says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, but only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. Because that's the end result. All that putting the law to the brethren can do is end in a fight. And I'm just a slightly, you know, it's like it's like your children bickering over something, you know. They say, well, I'm, and this one did this, and Johnny did that. You know, when that happened in my household, we all went in timeout, or we all got a spanking, because we were all doing the same thing. None of us were any more righteous than the other. We were just a bunch of arguing little brats. And sometimes I think God looks down on us, and he's like, yeah, boy, I got a lot of kids. I'm kidding. That's not what happens. But you know, God deals with us as with children. Okay? And so, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, we talked about what it is to walk in the Spirit this morning. Walking in the Spirit is walking, remember, the Spirit of truth is walking according to the truth of the Word of God. All right? So, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is the lust of the flesh? I can do it myself. Self-righteousness. The law. Yeah. Yeah, you know, the puffer Billy mentality. I think I can. And, we, you know, we breed this into our children, too. You know, I always told Noah, my boy, yes, he's special to me and everything like that. But I always kind of expressed to him that you're no, really no more special than anybody else. And I didn't want to breed this false sense of righteousness into him. You know, of course, we got to try hard in life and stuff. And you have to be able to accomplish a few things to have means in your life to live by and that type of thing. But I never wanted him to be like the alpha kid that thought that he was really the top dog, you know, that kind of thing. So he has a sense of humility. And you can see it when you talk to him and that kind of thing. But we breed this self-righteous thing into our kids all the time. Be good all year, or Santa Claus won't bring you any presents, that kind of thing. You know, that's just means for your kid to lie to you. Because he's going to do all the same rotten crap that he was going to do anyway. He's just not going to tell you about it, you know. My parents always knew exactly what I was going to do because they did all the same things. And I always know exactly what my kid's going to do because I've done all the same things. I've always had an open dialogue with my kid about this stuff, and my folks did too. That's a pretty good way of doing things. So, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, if you look up online, I talked about this morning, WikiHow is a, it doesn't matter what you plug into there, but it's a popular website, and you can have 10 steps on how to do just about anything, okay? Of course, they have a 10-step, and go on a Christian website, and they'll tell you about this too. A 10-step procedure on how to walk in the Spirit. And of course, you know, you listen to most pastors and they talk about walking in the Spirit, they think they're talking about walking in the steps of Jesus Christ. Okay? So first you have to somehow acknowledge what you are. And if you have sin in your life, you know, come to grips with it, and that's for the first few steps. And then later on, once you come to grips with it, then you'll know how to handle it when these kind of temptations come along. And when the temptations come along, and these are getting down towards the last steps, you can finally find a means by which you yourself can overcome the temptation and build a better, more righteous you. Okay, that's supposed to be walking in the Spirit. That sounds a lot like trying to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's impossible to do. And so this kind of notion is what led the nation of Israel to build this hedge around the law, you know, the interpretations of the elders, to try and make it sound like they were keeping the law when at all times they were still breaking all of it just as they were the day the Lord gave them the law. All right? So man loves to lie to himself. And, you know, it's just wild how blind a man can be in his own conceits, you know. It just is incredible. And, you know, I know what it's like because I was that way once too. And then the Lord opened my eyes, showed me what I was, provided me the gospel message. I trusted him as my Savior. And now that I know that I'm no darn good, and Jesus Christ is my only goodness, now I can function with some sort of reality. And I'll tell you what, the peace that comes along with knowing these things is priceless. Absolutely priceless. I have peace with God because of his relationship with me through the cross when he died on it for me and shed his blood for me. And I have the peace of God that passes all understanding because I can't explain to the natural man what kind of peace I have. He doesn't understand it. But I have peace with everything that's going on around me because I know that my God is sovereign over all. And so we really are all the days of our life, just as our Lord tells the disciples, you know, don't worry about the world. And I'm paraphrasing it here. He says, don't worry about the world. Tribulation you'll have always. Be of a good cheer, or I think he says be of a cheerful heart or something like that. I'll look it up and quote it to you next time. I have overcome the world. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ promised the disciples. And that's in his promise to the disciples. He's promising us the same thing because it's in his word. We are his disciples as well. We've got to remember that. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for this great peace that we have, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, how that no matter what comes our way, we can lay it upon the Lord, lean not to our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge thee, and you will direct our paths. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.